So Hebrews chapter 1, I know this isn't a, I was looking back in all my notes, and this is not a book of the Bible that I spend a lot of time in, at least teaching out of. It's a complicated book. Anybody agree that Hebrews is kind of a complicated book? A couple of you? So before we get into it, you know, let's just pray to God and just and I pray that you'd pray for me. You know, this, like I said, this is kind of a complicated book. So you know, I ask for God's direction and His wisdom on it. Dear Lord, I just ask that you would help me as I present your word this morning. I pray for your Holy Spirit to really guide and direct my thoughts and the words that I speak. That you would just be with your people, that they may be able to hear the message that you have for them. And guide us, Lord, in these things and the understanding of these words. And I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we get to the book of Hebrews, and just kind of an introduction to the book. No one really knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. I know in my study Bible, it says that Timothy wrote the book of Hebrews. Some people think it was Paul who wrote the Hebrews. We don't know. When I was going through all of my college stuff, the professor there, he thought that it was a sermon that Paul spoke, but Luke took notes. That's what he thought. I don't know. But I do know at the first verse, if you're going to look for an introduction, it says God. And I'm going to stick with that. I think God gave us the book of Hebrews. Something that we needed to help us understand what we need. It doesn't matter who wrote it. We know that it is inspired by God. It's been around for eons and eons. It was canonized a long time ago. That when they put it together, maybe back then they knew who it was and we lost it. But it doesn't matter who wrote it. It doesn't matter whose name is on the front. What does matter is, will you accept God's word when it's presented to you? That's really what it comes down to. A lot of people have really forsaken the value of God's word being inspired, God breathed, given to you. It doesn't matter who the penman is. What matters is it God's word? And then it matters, will you accept God's word when He gives it to you? And that's what we get in the book of Hebrews. And we see that the name Hebrews, if you go way back, Hebrew goes all the way back to Genesis. They called Abraham the Hebrew. And if you look up what it means the one who crosses over, or one from beyond. And I tell you, that right there should preach in and of its own. Could you be defined as a Hebrew according to the word? Not by your genealogy, but as one who has crossed over from this life into the next. Have you been born again? Have you received God's gift of the Holy Spirit? Are you one from beyond? You're not of this world anymore. You're something new. And that's what we see, the theme of the book of Hebrews is one who can cross over. If you look in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, we see kind of the theme. As one who has crossed over, as one who has now boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Not by your ways, but by a new and a living way. Not by sacrificing an animal, but by the sacrifice that Jesus Christ offered when he came in the flesh. That's what Hebrews is all about, helping you to understand that you have a pathway to salvation. You don't have to think, am I good enough? I can tell you right now, you're not good enough to make it to heaven. You need someone who is good enough to get you to heaven. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the only thing that's, if there's anything good about you, it's because Jesus is living in you and through you. If you're going to make it on your own merit, you will fail, and you'll be surprised about it. A lot of people think, oh, you know, I'm a good person. I've never killed anybody. Listen, it doesn't matter how good you think you are. Your righteousness is as a filthy rag in God's eyes, and you will be held accountable for your filthiness unless you have Jesus' blood washing away your sins. That's what Hebrews teaches. That's going to be the theme. We're going to go through it. We're going to talk about this, but we're going to see a bunch of messages, maybe not a bunch, but several messages that says this is what's going on in the lives of believers. This is who Jesus is. Have you accepted who the Bible says Jesus is? As we begin in chapter 1, we'll see something. We'll see that Jesus is better than angels. Let's talk about the angels just for a minute, because a lot of people, they actually worship angels. They look higher to angels than they do to Jesus and the message of the cross. They'll look up to those angels. Sometimes you'll go into buildings and it looks like a place of idols versus something that preaches the gospel. And that was one of the problems that Paul saw the Hebrews, Paul saw it too. But he saw that people would tend to worship these spirit beings, these angels. Now, it's okay to believe in angels. Angels are a real thing. But to consider them as a figment of worship is not correct. It's wrong. Look at the Hebrews author says about angels in verse 5. It says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Angels are not sons. They are not sons. Now we're going to talk about it here in a minute. But you and me, the scripture says in John chapter 1, that to them who believe in Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become sons of God. Angels do not get that. They are not offered that. But you and I have been. We have been offered the joint heirship of Jesus Christ because of what Jesus did. Angels have not. They have not. Look in verse 6. "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten unto the world, he saith, And let all the angels worship him." Angels are designed to worship God. That is their design. Now we know Lucifer fell. He was an angel. The destination of angels is solidified right now. If you want to wonder, well, where did all the bad angels come from? God gave them one chance. If they failed, they're done. They are established. And there's a lot of other scriptures that can kind of help you understand that. We're not going to go into all that today. But there's God's angels. There's the devils, the angels that fell, they're demons. We shouldn't be worshiping angels. Do you remember even in the scripture? Even the fallen angels will worship Jesus. Just think about this. We have Legion. He is pictured in the scripture. He's up in the mountains. He can't be bound with chains. Nothing can hold him. Nothing in this world can seem to hold him together. And Jesus and his disciples, they get off the boat in Gadara, and this demonic creature just starts running at him. And he falls down before Jesus and worships. Even demons will worship Jesus. Now, there's a whole other message in there that those who worship Jesus may not necessarily be saved creatures. And they can still worship. We're not going to get into all those details, but just know that they are designed to worship. They must. The scripture will even say that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even the demons. All angels will. Because they were designed to worship God. They can only do what Jesus Christ allows them to do. He has a strict hold on them. Look in verse 7. It says, "And the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So these are ministers of a flame of fire. The good angels, they represent God's holiness. They are ministers. They're preachers. They deliver messages. They take care of God's people. Several times in the scripture we see the angels came to men of God and they gave them the message. If you've been here on Sunday night and you've been studying Zechariah, Zechariah often meets with an angel after one of his visions, and he helps him understand, this is what you saw. Daniel saw, Gabriel was sent to him to help him understand. Mary was sent Gabriel to, as he delivered a message to her about the birth of God in the flesh. So we see that angels are ministers, they're messengers. Look at verse 14. It says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? Again, that's another verse that just says that their job is to come and help us understand God's message. Now, how they do that in every facet, I don't know. We have several things from the scripture that says this is what they do. That's just what the Hebrew says. He doesn't go in and explain it all either. He just says, these are what angels are for. They're not for you to worship. But he says, let me tell you about Jesus. Isn't that why we're here? We want to hear about Jesus. We want to know, how are we supposed to do this? In verse 4 it says, Jesus is better than angels. Now we just talked about the angels, how powerful they are, how they are messengers, flames of fire, how they are ordained to be God's, to worship Him. Jesus is better than angels. Look in verse 4. It says, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. If you remember what I told you about Jesus' name the other night, you remember that just the name of Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. And I explained that was kind of my revelation moment. Why is it that demons hate the name of Jesus? Why does the devil hate the name of Jesus? Because it means that there is salvation in only God. You have to go through God. It just so happens that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. It even tells us this, that what we see is that Jesus, He's better than the angels. How is He better? Well, verse 2 says that He is the heir of all things. He has been appointed the heir of all things. That means that everything is His. Do you understand what that means? That means what we have up here is His. That means what you have at your house is His. That means everybody who's ever been born is His. You belong to Jesus whether you like it or not. You belong to Him. Now you have to figure out one of the things about it. Are you going to accept Him as your owner, or are you going to be rebellious? We know what rebellion means according to the scripture, right? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. God hates it. God hates rebellion. And that's what we see a lot in this world, is we see a lot of rebellion. That's what's the problem with this today's generation, is that they are rebelling against God and His principles, and they don't like the name of Jesus. You want to know why they preach so much? Don't mention the name of Jesus at school. Don't mention Him in the name of prayers, because that you're saying God is salvation. I always wondered when I was still in the Air Force, when the chaplains would come in and they were told, you cannot pray in Jesus' name. It causes too much division. And I didn't understand why. I'm like, but that's the way Jesus told us to pray. It means, because when you say that, you're presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only God has salvation. Allah doesn't have salvation. Buddha doesn't have salvation. The statue that they put on the I forget what the thing is, the devil-looking creature that they put on the steps of the Arkansas Capitol. He doesn't have salvation. They can roll in whatever they want. There is only salvation in Jesus. He is better than anything, and He is the heir of all things. Jesus is better than the angels. Verse 2 also says, He is the maker of the worlds, by whom also He made the worlds. Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 2, made the worlds. All the worlds that we see, the ones that we're studying, the ones that we're just now finding out in this century, that there's hundreds of worlds out there, maybe millions, we don't know. Jesus Christ made them all. Another passage will say, by Him all things consist. And we don't think of Jesus like that. This is the pre-incarnate Jesus. Did all of these things. Because He's better. He's better than anything you could think of. In verse 3, it tells us, that who, being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, that we're talking about the pre-incarnate Christ here. Who is this pre-incarnate Christ? Well, He is in God's glory. He is the image, He is the physical image of God. A lot of people struggle with this, and they think, well, there must be multiple gods out there. And that's a teaching these days. I don't know how much you're keeping up with the current teaching, but there's a bunch of people teaching out there that there's God and then there's lesser deities. Let me tell you what they're teaching. They're teaching lies. The Scripture says there's only one God. God says, if there's other gods, where are they? I think I would know about it. Jesus Christ is not a lesser deity. He is God manifest in the flesh, that according to the Scripture. Here it even says that He who is the express image of His person, that when, what did Thomas ask? He said, Jesus, will You show us the Father? And Jesus would say, Thomas, if you see Me, you've seen the Father. I am the image of the invisible God. God manifest in the flesh. And that means a whole lot. Because what can He do? He upholds all things by the word of His power. All things are upheld by His word. If you look in John chapter 1, we see that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. As you skip down, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John, he gets caught in the moment and he would just say, and we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That God loved us so much that He would robe Himself in this so that He could die for my sins and purge me from the things that would separate me for eternity. That He was not willing that I would go to hell, but He was willing to become a sacrifice for me. He was willing to do whatever was necessary so that I could have the opportunity to be saved. And so many people miss this mark. They think, oh, there's another way. There is no other way to be saved except through Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, God made in the flesh, who died for your sins. That is the only way that you will get to heaven. You must be born again. You must be washed by His precious blood, or you will bust hell wide open, and there will be nothing that anybody can do to help you. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we should reconcile ourselves back to Him. That is why He came. He sits in that executive position in glory at the Godhead. And when you die, you will stand before Jesus Christ and you will give account of yourself. The books will be open, and only the ones whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall enter into heaven. If your name is not written in the Lamb's Book, you will be cast aside into the lake of fire, where the fire never dies, the worm never dies. You don't have to go there. if you would believe in Jesus. If you would give yourself to Him who gave Himself to you. Verse 4 says that He has a better name than the angels. I tell you, there is not a better name than Jesus that tells us, this is how I'm saved. I can only be saved by God's grace. I can't be saved by my works. I must be saved by Him. His throne is forever. Verse 8 tells us this. Look in verse 8. It says, but unto the Son He saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. His throne is forever. A scepter of righteousness. That should bring into minds, into your minds. If His kingdom is a scepter of righteousness and I live unrighteously, what's the problem? There's a big problem. Because if His kingdom is ruling and reigning inside of you, you should be a representation of that scepter of righteousness. You should live, maybe you're not perfect. I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm talking about a changed life. Not living according to sin and shame and the pitifulness of this world, but one whose desire is to live up to the standard that God has given, conformed into the image of His Son. The Scripture tells us that's what I should look like. I should be a representative of the scepter of righteousness. Verse 12 says that God, He doesn't change. And as a vesture, thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. That means He's not going anywhere, and He doesn't change. He doesn't change His standard. You see, the world today wants us to change the standard. It wants us to change the standard about marriage. It wants us to change the standard about how kids should act. He wants us to change the standard about sexuality. God has not changed from the Old Testament. What He said in the Old Testament applies to the New Testament. If it applies to the Old and the New, it applies today. He has not changed. We're trying to change God's Word. The Scripture has a message for those who try to change God's Word. It says that your name will be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. You will not go to heaven. Don't try to change God's Word. Don't try to change what He said. He said what He said, and He means what He said. He is not changing. And God became flesh to die for your sins so that you don't have to try to change His Word, but He could change you. He could change you. Where all of a sudden, yeah, I used to think like that, but now I think different. I look back at that old me and I don't recognize me. I'm a different creature. Old things are passed away. I've entered into what Hebrews 10 would say, a new in a living way. Oh man, Jesus is better than the angels. No angel ever did that for me. No messenger ever did that for me. No preacher ever did that for me. Look in verse 13, it says, but unto which of the angels said He at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You know, we have a lot of enemies in this world. And if you are living for Jesus Christ, one day you're going to be a joint heir with Him. And the Scripture says the enemies will be His footstool. He's going to prop His feet upon them. They're not going to be able to do anything about it. But not you. Not you who are born againers. Not you who believe in Jesus Christ. Not you who believe that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that you could be saved. Hebrews 2:9 says that this person who was better than the angels became lower than the angels. What does that mean? Look in verse 9. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Let me ask you something this morning. How do you see Jesus? How do you see Jesus? Can you see Him who is high and lifted up? Who took on this so that He could do just like the Scripture says, for the suffering of death. You see, he became like this to suffer death so that one day when this body gives up, you don't have to suffer anymore. He's going to give you a new body. Something brand spanking new. Something that doesn't hurt when it gets hit by another truck. Something that doesn't hurt when you get old. Something that doesn't fail as the diseases of this world takes a hold on it. Something that this coronavirus can't touch. Listen, he was made lower than the angels to suffer for you and me. And yet we're afraid to stand up for him. We're afraid to stand on the solid ground of the Scriptures and be ministers of his scepter of righteousness. What's wrong with us today that we think, oh, we needed to conform the Bible into the image of this world? This world has never done a thing for anybody except cause problems. Let us be conformed into the image of his Christ so that we can be scepters of his righteousness. That's what the message is about. That's who Jesus said, this is who I want you to be. But so many, they miss this mark. They don't get it. They don't understand. So many that even come to church. I bet there's people here today that you don't understand what salvation is all about. Maybe you understand that there is salvation. Maybe you think, well, I do believe in Jesus. I believe all that you're saying, Brother Mitch. But you don't understand. Look in verse 2, or chapter 2 of verse 1. It says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time they should slip. Listen. Will you listen to me just for a minute? Just a few minutes. Give heed, just as the Scripture says. Earnest heed. That means that if you don't hear it, you're going to feel like you're going to die. Will you give me that type of attention? I've got the words of salvation for you in just a moment. Will you listen to me just for a moment? And give earnest heed, because this is how you're saved. Verse 2, it says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression of disobedience and a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How will you escape if you neglect the salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ? Here is the clue. You won't. You will plunge into the depths of hell, and you don't belong there. You don't have to go there. Give heed. To earnest heed this morning, not to neglect so great a salvation in your life. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Don't hold anything back. So many, they think, well, I'll go to church every now and then. I'll read my Bible occasionally. I'll even listen. I'll even sing the songs. I might even listen to, K-Love on the radio and think, oh, I'm doing everything that I can to get to heaven. You are not. You must give your life to Jesus Christ. 100%. That's what he's asking. What if Jesus, when he came and he said, well, I'm only going to give them 50%. I'm only going to go halfway. He was there. The Scripture says he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world, setting free, but he didn't. Actually, that was a song, wasn't it? The song says that. But the truth is in that song that says he could have said, no, I can't do it. As he's praying and kneeling in Gethsemane, and he's feeling the pressure of this suffering coming on him, sensing that it's coming, knowing that there's going to be so many reject him and refuse him, and the pain of the world and those, he's like, I'm dying for their sins, but they will not accept me as their Savior. I want them to be saved. I'm doing this for them. But they neglect so great a salvation. So many do that, and they think that there's another way. There's no other way. There's only salvation in Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one can go through the Father except through Him. You're not going to go to heaven except through Jesus Christ. Do not neglect so great a salvation this morning. If the word from angels would require immediate punishment for direct disobedience, how much greater the punishment for those who reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Listen, we're not talking about this body dying. We're talking about your soul. We're talking about eternity. There is nothing in that this world has that's more important than your soul. For a few minutes, people will sell their soul to the devil for money, for fame, for wealth, whatever, and it doesn't last. Eternity is forever. This morning, have you given yourself to Jesus Christ? Look what Jesus did in chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visited him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands." Look in verse 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Jesus came, just like the Scripture says. He was over everything. He became flesh. For both he that sank, look what he says, in bringing many sons into glory. Now that includes young ladies too, old ladies, whoever you are. He says the gift is to you so that you could be a son or daughter of God. He says, bringing many sons to glory, to make them joint heirs with His Christ. That could not have happened if Jesus hadn't died on the cross for your sins. He's loved you so much. Can you imagine that pre-incarnate Christ saying, "I'm willing to become like Abraham. And I'm going to go down here to this world. And I'm going to call them brothers and sisters. I'm going to be made like them. Because I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into the knowledge of the truth." The truth is, Jesus saves. Just like the song we sang. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. He's the only one who saves. And He's not asking you to do anything. He's asking you to believe. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you see Jesus? Do you see Jesus? Don't see angels. See Jesus. Look unto Him who is the author and the finisher of your faith. Look to Him who brought salvation to you for no other reason than that He loved you. And He was not willing that you go to hell. He's like, "I want them to go to heaven." And He reaches down His hand. It doesn't matter what sin you've done today. He'll forgive it. It doesn't matter what you've thought today. He'll forgive it. It doesn't matter who you are. He'll accept you. If you're rich, if you're poor, He doesn't look at those things. He looks at your heart. Do you really believe? Do you see Jesus? If the song leader and the pianist would come, would you pray with me? Dear Lord, I thank You so much for Jesus. I thank You that You were willing to robe Him in flesh, that He would become the offering for my salvation. Because I'm just not good enough. I know I'm not good enough. Nothing that is made is good enough. But that which is God manifest in the flesh to die for my sins, that's the only thing that's good enough. I'm thankful for salvation. I'm thankful that You were willing to pay the price. Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, if there's anyone here who has been neglecting this great salvation, Lord, let them today never neglect it again, but let this be the day that they're saved. May they be born again. May they turn their eyes upon you for salvation. Bless us, Lord, in these things, and bless your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.